The reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward.
To be here tonight, as always, we appreciate another opportunity to be together and to worship God, to do so without any kind of interference. Paul is an amazing character in the Bible, certainly the favorite of many, and without question, most at least would acknowledge what a great Christian he was, and committed to the work that God had given him to do. He was, of course, an apostle to the Gentiles, and so his primary job was to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And those of us who preach the gospel can certainly learn a lot from him and what it means to be committed to the work of gospel preaching. But not just those who stand behind a pulpit like this, even as I've often said, all of us as members of the body of Christ, we all have a responsibility to preach. In the Great Commission, we're all told and commanded to go and to teach all nations. And there's a little difference, of course, between those who preach the gospel as a full-time measure. And so, but still, we all can learn principles from Paul and the way that he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And so I thought we'd just look at a little bit of an example that he set forth. And it has to do with the time when he proclaimed the gospel who became the brethren at Thessalonica. And so open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to get there in just a moment. But as we look at Paul and his example, it really goes back to the time when he established that local church. And so turn over, if you have your Bibles marked there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn back to the book of Acts. And really, we go back to chapter 16. And right away, even in chapter 16, we begin to notice some characteristics that Paul had that are commendable. At verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, the Bible says, and they went through the region of Phrygia, that's Paul and his companions, and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so I've often pointed out reading that particular text, it's really amazing. Here is Paul. He has his mind set on preaching the gospel in these different places. And mind you, what he wanted to accomplish was something that was commendable. Like, he wasn't just wanting to waste time or whatever. He wanted to proclaim the gospel. Perhaps in Bithynia, go to a place where the gospel had not been spread yet. But he also had his eyes in Asia. Probably, no doubt, he was wanting to go to Ephesus. But both times the Spirit said no. And so Paul simply did what God commanded him to do. It says, and so passing by Mysia, verse 8, they went down to Troas. So Paul didn't argue about it. He didn't hesitate at all. There's no demonstration that he didn't simply do exactly what God wanted him to do. And that is a part of proclaiming the gospel. We have to learn that it's about doing God's will and not our own. And that was Paul. He was completely committed to doing what he was called to do. And that level of commitment, whether you're preaching from behind a pulpit or whether you're preaching or teaching someone at your kitchen table, it is a commitment to the Word of God in doing God's will. And you wonder why Paul was able to endure all of the trials and tribulations that he had to go through. It's because he was committed to that. And we see that as we continue to follow him, we see that commitment stand out very clearly. But the record says that he had a vision, and a vision appeared to Paul, verse 9, in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so he's called to go and preach the gospel for the first time in that region. And we remember the situation. We won't follow him completely here. He first goes into Philippi and preaches the gospel there. And when he got there, he got into trouble. You remember Paul and Silas, of course, were thrown into prison. Down at verse 18, it says, and as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination brought to her owners much gain by foretelling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. And, of course, that was disturbing what Paul, even though what she was saying may have sounded like praise to God, it was being done in such a way that was causing a disturbance. And so Paul put a stop to that. And at verse 19, it says, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, what we might call a dungeon, and fasted their feet in the stocks. So here is Paul and Silas. They're doing nothing but proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and they end up in prison doing that. And, of course, all of this was unlawful. We remember that finally they're going to be let go. But that was only after Paul revealed that he was a Roman citizen. And you just take someone and throw them in prison. You beat them first and throw them in prison. That's all right for the average person out there, but not a Roman citizen. And so when they heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, they immediately wanted to just send them away. Paul, if you remember the text, said, no, sir, we're not, you beat us and did all this publicly, and now you want us to secretly leave. That's not what he was going to do. And so the magistrate had to come and apologize and all of that. And then finally he left Philippi. And then we find him making his way to Thessalonica. And in chapter 17 it says, and now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, let me just pause and say, here again is another demonstration of the kind of character that Paul had. He's just been beaten and put in stocks. And that was a terrible experience. Just, we didn't describe that very much, but just having your hands and feet put in stocks was very painful, would leave a lasting scar. And yet he went through all of that, and what does he do? Right when he is set free, he goes to the next place where he can find a synagogue and do the very thing that got him in trouble in the first place. Why? Because he was committed to doing that. He was committed to the preaching of the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were that committed, where we won't allow anybody or anything to stop us for proclaiming the gospel of Christ?
That was the attitude of Paul. And we should all have it. Those of us who preach behind pulpits like that, we should be determined. It doesn't matter if we face persecution. It doesn't matter how unpopular it is what we preach. We have to be committed to the preaching of the gospel. But every one of us, all of us who are Christians, should be committed, maybe preaching in a different way. Again, it might be at your kitchen table. It might be in someone else's home, in a home Bible study. But whatever it is, committed to preaching the truth, whether it is liked or not liked. And that was Paul. So he goes into Thessalonica, and he begins to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And you remember, it goes, he was there for at least three Sabbath days. We know that from what the text says. But it says at verse 4 or the rest of verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim unto you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And so the church at Philippi was, or Thessalonica rather, was established. And so now when we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have Paul's own words describing a little more about what that was all like and what he went through, which we just read in Acts chapter 16 and 17. And I want you to notice, again, some of the commendable traits and attitudes that Paul had as a gospel preacher. And every gospel preacher needs to have these same kind of characteristics. And so at verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know," writing again to the brethren at Thessalonica, he says, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." And so we've seen, number one, we've already seen Paul was the kind of man who was going to do what God wanted him to do over his own will. He put God's will before his own will. That's needed in gospel preachers. He was a man who would continue. He was committed absolutely to preach the gospel of Christ, no matter the consequences of that. Now we see, number three, that he had boldness. Why was it that Paul was able to go through all of those terrible things that he suffered? We could read many other passages, and we know of all the things that Paul went through. Not only being beaten at Philippi, he was stoned a few times. He was whipped on occasion. He was stoned even. He went through many hardships. He was constantly in peril, whether it be by Jews or Gentiles, whether it be by saints or sometimes, of course, they were false brethren. Sometimes they were non-Christians. He had enemies all around him, but he continued to preach the gospel. Why? Because he had boldness. It took boldness for him to do that. It takes boldness to stand for the truth today, no matter what. Listen, we don't face the same kind of things that Paul faced. But we do live in a religious world today who it's very hostile towards the real truth. And once again, I repeat, whether it's me standing behind a pulpit or you in your home or someone else's home, it takes boldness to not compromise and to teach the truth. And we learned that from Paul. He did it in the most hostile situations. We need to do it as well. And it's every gospel preacher. I'll tell you something else we learned from looking at it from the standpoint of preaching behind a pulpit. We need to know this is what sound gospel preachers are committed to. Being like Paul, preaching boldly. Preaching God's will, not just our own will. But what you learn from that, I learned that. I need to learn that lesson as a gospel preacher. But that becomes something, if you know that is what is expected of gospel preachers, that's something that you have to demand, not tolerate. It's something you have to demand. And what you never want to be is on the side of asking a preacher to be any less than that. Because when you think about this trait of boldness, that means that a preacher who is bold is going to preach things that not everyone likes. You're going to preach against denominationalism. You're going to preach against false doctrine. And sometimes that's offensive. I've been very blessed over the years, I'll say about myself. Here at Brown Street, I appreciate you all. You all are easy to preach to, and I don't have any fear, really. I've never been told not to preach this or that. Certainly, the elders have never done that to me, and I appreciate them for that. But I have not even had any members tell me, oh, you shouldn't do that. I know of preachers less fortunate than me who have been in that situation, who have actually been told and scolded by members, oh, you shouldn't talk about this denomination, or you shouldn't call names, or whatever it is. And sometimes a lot of pressure. I've even heard, there's a situation I heard of a preacher who, I may have mentioned it to you before, who was going to a place who was looking for a preacher. And they liked his preaching. They were going to bring him in. That was their plan. I really don't know the end of the story, whether they did or not. I hope it didn't work out that way. But he came in to preach. And they said, the only thing is, this was at the height of the Homer Haley situation. And they said to him, we don't ever want you to teach or preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Can you imagine that? I don't know what he did. I don't remember if I was ever told the end of that. But I hope he turned that work down. Because that's not what you want. That's not a preacher who would do that, who would decide, okay, I'm not going to preach on this or that. Preachers need to preach on anything and everything that is scriptural, regardless of who is in the audience. Like, one thing I'm not going to do is purposely target someone who has just shown up. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, the fellow who baptized me, he was just like that. Now, he preached on denominationalism every single week. That's all he ever preached on. And what denomination he preached on depended on who was in the audience. So if you brought a Baptist, he was preaching on the Baptist church. If you brought a Catholic friend, he was going to attack the Catholics. And listen, you got to preach, you got to know your audience and all of that. But that wasn't the greatest of practices, really. And I'm not going to do that, really. But I tell you what else I'm not going to do. I'm just going to preach what I plan to preach. And if it's going to expose some false doctrine or a particular denomination, if that denomination, someone in that denomination is in the crowd, I'm not going to say, well, I better not preach that. I'm going to preach it. And your responsibility is to hold me up in that. Not come to me later and say, oh, you... my friend was offended. He's never going to come back. That's just the way that goes. Like, I don't want that ever to happen, but I know it's going to happen. Remember what I said this morning in Bible class? Error is always offended by truth. So I can be as polite as I want to be, and I can try to be as sensitive as I can, but nevertheless, error is going to be offended and sometimes going to get angry at truth. You know who knew that as well as anyone? Paul. But when we look at him, he was bold. And he had the courage to go into places he knew. Sometimes he was afraid. You remember, he tells us when he went into Corinth that he did so in fear, in trembling. But he went in there. And he preached the gospel. And he didn't say, oh, these folks at Corinth, you know, they're pretty immoral, so I better not say anything about fornication. No, he said a lot to them about fornication.
He said, well, I know people in this area, they serve a plurality of gods, and so maybe I better keep that part of the gospel about there being one God. I'll just keep that to myself. No, he didn't do that. He preached the truth regardless of who was listening. And that's what we need to do. And that's what all of us, we need to, I need to do that as a preacher. You need to demand that as a local church. And so we all need to have that boldness that Paul had. And listen to what it leads to here. It not only says that, he says that was with boldness that he did this. Even in much conflict, he was preaching the gospel. But he says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He was honest and stuck with the truth. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Now that is a mentality that we all need to have. Again, I don't care if you're in your own home preaching the word of God, teaching somebody. You've been entrusted by God with the word of God. You need to always remember that. You never compromise truth at all. You never say anything just to win an argument if it's going to be contrary to the truth. You never try to stretch the truth or bend the truth. You simply preach the truth. You've been entrusted with that by God. And we need to act like that when we're teaching people. Paul never forgot that. But now watch. He said that he was entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Why didn't Paul ever compromise? Found himself in situations where he would have been a little better off maybe if he compromised a little bit. Or didn't preach the whole truth. When he preached to Festus, remember he wanted to hear Paul preached and he had the power to let Paul go. Paul could have just said something real nice and sweet. Maybe he would have been let go. That's when he was on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. But he didn't do that. He preached the truth to him. He knew what kind of fellow he was, and he preached on things like temperance to a man who was out of control, righteousness to a man who was unrighteous, and about the day of judgment. And he wouldn't let go. But that was Paul. And because his attitude from the start is, I'm about pleasing God, not man. And that's the right attitude for all of us to have in everything that we do for God. When we get to the point when we want to please man, we're going to compromise the truth. That has to be dismissed from our minds altogether. It is all about pleasing God. You want to know the secret to always standing for the truth? To being like Paul and being committed, no matter what the consequences, it's wanting to please God. That's why Paul was who he was. He wanted to please God and not man. For we never came, now watch, verse 8, here's another good trait. For we never came with words of flattery. That's all kind of connected and tied together. Why? Because he wasn't interested in pleasing man. There are those who will say anything that will make individuals happy. That will compromise truth in it, even if it's going to make them popular. Preaching what people want to hear instead of what people need to hear. That wasn't Paul ever. He never tried to flatter people. You were going to get exactly what you needed from the gospel from Paul. Now, that's not something that should set Paul apart. That should be a trait of every single gospel preacher and every single member who is ever engaged in teaching people the gospel. Don't ever flatter anyone. Flattering is a sin. You don't want to do that when you're trying to teach someone. And Paul said, we never. It's not like, well, you know, not very often. No, we never came with words of flattery. As you know, nor with a pretext for greed. And he says, God is witness.
Paul, maybe Paul wasn't. No, he wants them to know. I'm telling you the truth. And all they have to do is think back a little bit, and they know what Paul is saying is true. They know how he was when he went in among them. And notice he goes on to say, nor did we seek the glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as an apostle of Christ. And so some of that, of course, is particular to someone who had the authority of an apostle. But notice that first part, nor did we seek glory from people. Do you know how many preachers today, TV evangelists and whatnot, that they're all about seeking glory? Why they do what they do and behave the way they do, it's all about seeking glory. Paul said we were never in it for that at all. Paul didn't care if he was popular or unpopular. Paul didn't care if he was liked or not. He was committed to pleasing God and doing what was right. Being glorified by man simply wasn't something he was interested in. But then look at verse 7 before we close this, because here's the balance of it all. At verse 7 he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So what we learned there, and this was a great trait in Paul. Paul wasn't belligerent and out of control. Like I know some brethren who are so involved in being militant. We have to be militant that they become unkind and rude sometimes even, and overbearing and pushy. And you don't want to be any of those things. And Paul is evidence that you can be a bold, courageous man who preaches the truth, who is committed to the truth, who will never compromise, and still be gentle and kind and loving when you proclaim the gospel. And again, that's true for when we preach behind the pulpit, but even in your own home. You don't want to be offensive when you're trying to win someone to Christ. Don't compromise. Be willing to preach the whole counsel of God. It may be the case, and I've been in home Bible studies where people have gotten up and decided this is it. The Bible class is over. They didn't want to study anymore. And again, error. Sometimes it's going to be offended by truth, no matter how kind you are. But be careful about that. Don't think, well, I'm being militant. I'm being bold. And boldness doesn't equate to being rude and overbearing. Paul was gentle and kind, and yet he never compromised. What a great example of a man who preached the gospel of Christ that we can all learn from. Whether you're in your kitchen at a table, behind a pulpit, whether it's me preaching or you expecting the preacher to behave a certain way, we can learn from Paul. He was a great example. I hope that we'll follow the example that he gives. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? God has made it so easy. And we're not trying to trick you. Once you obey the gospel, it's a little harder to maintain your Christianity. There'll be a lot of forces working against you, but you'll have a lot of things in your favor, too, if you'll take advantage of them. But so far as becoming a child of God, that's as easy as can be. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus simply said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that tonight. Why not put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Why not become a new creature in Christ? Have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus and become new in the sight of God. Start walking in the light. That is the walk that leads to heaven. And you can do that beginning tonight. But you have to act. You have to believe and you have to be baptized. Why not now? If you're subject to the invitation, I hope you'll respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.